Turn our Bibles together to Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57. We welcome you to our services today. We're grateful for your presence, especially if you're visiting with us on this Mother's Day. We're thankful that you've come out to worship God with us in spirit and in truth. Just a show of hands, because I think this basically illustrates something that all of us feel in our hearts. If you had a mother, a grandmother, a significant woman in your life who has been instrumental in you becoming a Christian and you knowing the Lord, raise your hands. Look around. Ladies, you have a special place in our hearts and in our lives. It's wonderful that we live in a land that at least once a year pauses to acknowledge that. Thank you very much. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, there's a very interesting incident that takes place in the life of Jesus. And it's not maybe what you would expect to see out of the Lord. Sometimes we have the mistaken notion that Jesus went around during his life and ministry pleading with people, begging with people to follow him. I would challenge you to find one place in all of the Gospels where Jesus does this. He doesn't. In fact, there were times when it almost appeared that Jesus actively sought to discourage people from following him. Not because he didn't want followers, but because he knew that the Christian life was not something for which everyone was cut out. It was not easy, but it was difficult. It was not a road that was just a country stroll, but rather an arduous slog. And in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, we see evidence of this. As they're walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Any of you who are active on social media, if you're familiar with Facebook or Twitter or any of those other time-wasting devices that, yes, I myself participate in from time to time, when people have profiles, it's noticeable to see a change that's taken place in how people define themselves. Once upon a time, people would be basically unabashed and unashamed to call themselves Christians. I still think that's a pretty good name, Acts 11:26, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, certainly a biblical tag. But today, a lot of people run from the label Christian, and they have chosen instead to call themselves Christ followers. Say, "Are you a Christian?" "No, I am a Christ follower." That's kind of like saying, "Are you a Razorback fan?" "No, I am a Hog fan." Well, you know, it's kind of semantics. I mean, it's basically the same thing. You can call you can call yourself an Oompa Loompa, but you know, ultimately you're either following the Lord or you're not. You're either proud to follow Jesus or you're ashamed. There's really no middle ground with that. But let's just go ahead and play into the current nomenclature. If you consider yourself a Christ follower, can you be a Christ follower by simply following him most of the time? Or some of the time? Or part of the time? Or does Jesus call us to follow him all of the time? A while back, I came across an anecdote from the pen of a great preacher named Jimmy Jividen. And Brother Jividen wrote these words. "One day this week, I was talking to a man who calls himself a Christian. He told me that he attended services most of the time, and seemed to think that this put him in good fellowship with God. I'm amazed that so many people take this attitude. Think about this. What if a husband was faithful to his wife most of the time? Would that be all right with her? What if a man showed up for work most of the time? Would that be copacetic with his bosses? What if your car started only most of the time? Did you get rid of that junker and get something a little more faithful? What if your heart beat just most of the time? Now, why do men think that they can please God by being faithful most of the time? God requires our best. We can no more please God by being faithful most of the time than you can please your wife by being faithful to her most of the time. Now, I'm not saying just showing up at church every week necessarily makes you a Christian. As Vance Havner famously said, you can be a Christian by showing up to church about as easily as you can become an automobile by sleeping in a garage. And there's probably some truth in that. And yet, when we stay away from church all of the time, most of the time, or some of the time, this takes a toll as well. A couple of decades ago, Americans were, at least the ones that were Christians or Christ followers, were a bit taken aback by the findings of one of the recent Barna surveys. And it determined that 1/3 of Americans attend church every week. 1/3 attend 1 to 3 weekends a month. The remaining third never attend, except for special occasions such as christenings, weddings, and funerals. Or as a wag said, those folks only go to church when they're hatched, matched, and dispatched. But the proportion of church attendance has been falling since the late 1980s. Recently, in fact, these numbers have somewhat crystallized to the point that 23% of Americans classify themselves religiously unaffiliated. In other words, when church is in session, they're not there. This is kind of the Bill Maher types, if you will. That means 23%. You realize in this country, that means 80 million Americans say, I don't have anything to do with any of this stuff. That's a lot of folks. 17%, it is estimated, show up to church every Sunday. So if you're one of the ones that when Sunday morning rolls around, you're here in your spot worshiping the Lord, you are in a very small minority of your fellow citizens in this country, some 17%. So what does the Bible teach about this subject? Does it say anything about the regularity of church attendance? Does it say something about having an appointment to meet the Lord every first day of the week? It actually says quite a bit. And for our purposes this morning, we're going to take the teaching of the Bible and divide it into 5 different areas. And we'll categorize these areas with a specific word. Words that end with the suffix M-E-N-T. A suffix which forms nouns by attaching to verbs, usually meaning an act or instance of doing something. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. You know, in this day and age of spirituality, when you're spiritual, if you just kind of sit around and feel something or think something, these are teachings from Scripture that actually require you to do something. I know that might not be popular, but we're not interested in what's popular. We're interested around here in what's biblical. When we decide to be at church, whenever we are able, a lot of different things happen. Let's see what some of those things actually are. Let's begin with the word commandment. In Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25, the Bible writer says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That phrase, "let us not give up meeting together," is not a suggestion. It is a command. It is in the imperative mood, which means something that is absolutely necessary or required. In other words, we're not free to disregard it at our own leisure. The Lord is saying, you need to be with other believers worshiping on the first day of the week. That's a commandment. I don't know how many of you saw that three-ring circus that was the NFL draft a couple of weeks ago. It's difficult to distinguish yourself in such times, but the University of Mississippi managed to do it with bells on. I mean, they had a player that there was a video released of him smoking marijuana wearing a gas mask. I'm like, gas mask? I mean, really? What's this country degenerated to? He also was interviewed, and he said, yeah, I took money when I was in school. I did this and I did that. And finally, his handlers went and took hold of him, literally, and got him out of the room. You know, in other words, every time you open your mouth and say something, every time you do something, you dig the hole a little bit deeper. Well, someone came on and said something. You know, this obviously is a violation of the rules. And if you look into recruitment of athletes in college, it's funny how that kind of stuff goes. When I lived back in Michigan, there were a lot of good basketball players. And from time to time, my family, my friends and I would go to high school games and we would watch someone that the University of Michigan or Michigan State or Indiana or somebody else was recruiting. But they had these rules, you see. You'd see head coaches from all of these different schools, and they would show up into the gym, and this is what they would do. They would go over and stand against the wall, usually under the basket, and adopt this posture. You didn't know I was that kind of a thespian, did you? Yeah. They call that the winking and nod show. You know why they do that? Because it is not permissible, according to the rules, for the coach to come in and say something to the players. They couldn't speak to them, but they could nod at them. They could wink at them. You know why? Every time you see a rule, every time you see a commandment, as it were, you know why that exists? Because somebody had been cheating and trying to find a loophole around that. The NCAA is an organization that's full of that kind of stuff. The Bible's not, but every once in a while you see something and says, this is the way things are. This is one of those places here in Hebrews chapter 10. You know why? Because even in the first century, folks were like, well, I'd like to go worship God, but, you know, there's a good TV show on. Or the Sunday New York Times comes out, and you understand we're messing with historical eras. One excuse is as good as the next. If you don't want to show up, you'll find a reason not to show up. This is God saying, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a Christ follower, church attendance is necessary. You know, the songs might be uninspiring, the sermon might be borderline boring. Too bad. That's not what it's about. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about God. That's what worship is about. So there is a commandment. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to recognize that there are certain expectations that he places upon us. Another word is commitment. Jesus teaches in the section that we've seen in Luke chapter 9, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. He also says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now consider that last statement. Can we really claim to have taken up our cross and followed Jesus if we're not even committed enough to give the Lord an hour a week in worship? Now, I'm not trying to be negative here. I'm trying to be honest. There's 168 hours in the week, and I am a Christ follower. Well, did you worship Christ last week? No, I was busy. The Lord didn't deserve one of 168 hours a week. I don't even think that deserves commentary. It speaks for itself. On this day that we're honoring mothers, allow me an indulgence for just a second to say something about mine. My mother and father had me at a very early age. They were teenage parents, not ideal. Okay? They had virtually no family support on either side of the family. They were uprooted from where they were raised in Sikeston, Missouri, and moved up to Michigan for the wonderful climate, for the jobs that actually existed in the 1960s up there. My father eventually hooked on with General Motors and had a career building cars, still doing it. Well, being young parents, when my brothers came along, being the money-sucking black holes that the two of them were and still are, my folks required a little bit more money. My mother went to school at night and became a registered nurse. My dad continued to work in the factories. I don't know how it was for somebody in their 20s and 30s to be raising three kids. I remember how it was in my 30s and 40s, and it was difficult enough. But there were times when they had to work on the weekends. There were times that when they were running three shifts full bore in the factories, my dad would work on Sunday mornings. Otherwise, he was going to be with us at church every time the doors were open. But there were times that he had to work on Sunday mornings and wasn't there. That was the same time that my mother was working at the hospital, and she was working third shift, or the graveyard shift. You know what that is? You go in at like 10 o'clock at night, you get off about 7, 7:30 in the morning. I cannot count how many times that the three of us boys were taken to church by my mother and she gotten off working a full shift at the hospital. She had a commitment. She was going to be there worshiping God, and she was. I look back and think about my mother. I think about how exhausted she must have been. She was there. She didn't fall asleep, and she wasn't inattentive, but she gave everything that she had to the Lord and to her family. That's what we're talking about when it comes to commitment. Are you committed enough to God to be there, to give Him the time that He calls for, the time that He deserves? The answer is either yes or no. There's no middle ground. What about a third word? That word is very similar to this, appointment. The passage in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 further addresses a dangerous situation in which some Christians were deciding that other activities and other pursuits were more important than coming to church. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. These brethren forgot that when they became Christians, they had made a standing appointment to meet with the Lord at His table. That's really what Sunday mornings are about. You know, for a long time in these United States, we have coasted off the Christian majority that has comprised this nation. What do I mean by that? Think about this. Did you grow up in a society where there were blue laws? You know what those meant? Nothing was open on Sunday. You know why? Because that's the Lord's Day. And in an encouraging move to get people to come to church, the banks were closed and the stores were closed and everything else was closed. I grew up in the heathen North, and there were such laws up there. Even on Wednesday nights, do you remember as a kid, maybe growing up in a small town in Arkansas, if you played on the sports teams, some of them didn't have practice on Wednesday nights. Why? They wanted you to go to church. They knew that was the Bible study night or the prayer meeting night. How about now? All bets are off. All bets are off. Okay, not many blue laws anymore. Not many no practice Wednesday nights anymore. You know, Sunday mornings are prime time for soccer tournaments and baseball games and other things like that. Parents, listen, I know, you know, this is getting a little too close to the bone for some of you, but a word of advice here. You got to have to make some decisions. I know once in a while something like that might happen. I'm not saying it's an unpardonable sin to go to something like that. Here's what I'm saying. If you're making a consistent choice, a regular decision, most Sundays, to not be with God's people in worship, to be at a ball game, you're going to pay a price for that. You just will, okay? Then when little Johnny and little Susie grows up and they have virtually no interest at church, don't come to me and say, I don't know why this has happened. I'm telling you right now why it's happening, okay? Kids will generally model what they see in mom and dad. And if they see that God has first place in mom and dad's life, then God's probably going to have first place in their life. But if they see that any reason at all, I'm not talking about important reasons. I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not talking about if your job demands you working. I think the Lord understands things like that. But a ball game? Really? A ball game. The creator of the universe just got bumped for a ball game. Let that sink in for just a minute. When we decide to be at church every time we are able, we're going to have a positive influence in our families. We're going to have a positive influence on the people in our orbit. And when we're not, well, they're going to draw conclusions from that also. Do you have an appointment to keep every first day of the week? We all should. We all need to do it. What about word number four, encouragement? Hebrews 10:25 reminds us of one of the reasons that we shouldn't give up meeting together. That's to encourage one another. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How would you have felt today if you showed up and there were 37 people here to worship? 37. It would have been kind of depressing, wouldn't you? Like, where is everybody? You know, where's my brother? Where's my sister? Why is it encouraging to see other people striving to serve the Lord? To join with them in worship? To share with them in communion? To be reminded that we are part of something much bigger than ourselves? Because there's strength in numbers. When you look to the left, when you look to the right, and see someone else that believes in God and that lives for Him, that's an encouragement to me and to you to say, yeah, we can do this. Although it's hard, we can do this because we're in this together. But when we decide to stay home or to go somewhere else, it discourages our brothers and sisters. I guess the word we're looking for here is community. There is community in God's church, in God's family. A few years ago, I got a phone call from an unlikely source. It was my friend at the radio station, Tommy Smith. Now, those of you that know Tommy's nickname is the outlaw or the gunslinger, and there's kind of a reason for that. Tommy lives his life on the edge, or he used to, but thanks be to God, he's made some changes. He's embraced sobriety, and he's trying to be a better person. And he called me, he said, Pigskin, I got a question. I said, what is it, Tommy? He said, can you come in this week and be on the show? And I said, well, yeah, sure. I only work on Sundays, so, you know, the rest of the time I'm free. I said, well, you got something in mind? He said, yeah, I want to talk about God. I want to talk about religion. I want to talk about heaven and hell. I said, I am interested in all of those subjects. I would be happy to be there. So I came in. Well, this is, push came to shove, this is what had happened. Tommy'd had a little health scare recently, you know, and starting, you get a little bit older, you start hitting 60, you start realizing, you know, I love people in their 60s. I'm in middle age now. Are you? How many 120-year-olds do you know? Son, you just moved into the fourth quarter and the clock's running, okay? As I tell Lewis all the time, Lewis, you're playing with house money, brother. You know that, okay? But Tommy wanted to talk about some spiritual concerns. I said, I'd be happy to. So I came in and we talked. And we would have been able to say a lot more if Roger and Basil hadn't been butting in on a call in from Dallas. And they really ate into our time. But Tommy wanted to know something. He said, man, you know, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. And Tommy grew up and still considers himself a Catholic, although not a Catholic that's there in church every Sunday. And he said, Pigskin, this is my question. He said, man, I go up to Greer's Ferry Lake and see the hills and the trees, and I'm out there. Man, I feel close to God. I said, I understand that. Beauty is part of God's creation. I think there's a sense in which all of us celebrate that. He said, well, here's my question. If I'm closer to God at the lake, why do I got to go to church? Can't I just go to the lake and worship God at the lake? I said, well, worshiping God at the lake is better than not worshiping God anywhere. So, you know, I understand that. But I said, here's why you need to be in church. You need to be part of a community. That's really what the Bible says about this. Listen, friends, all of us, you know, basically can read. All of us are fairly intelligent. All of us could go to our respective homes, read the Bible, do it the best we could, and just live individual, solitary lives. That is not what God's called us to do. God wants us to be together. God wants us to be together for the purpose of encouraging others and drawing encouragement from them as well. That's really why it's important that we be here on Sundays. And you start skipping that, there's going to be something in your life that's missing. Not that you don't understand intellectually what's involved in doing it, but there's a part of us that goes beyond the intellect that needs to be fed. And that's where this encouragement comes in. And finally, word number five, the word nourishment. After his encounter with the woman at the well, Jesus' disciples urged him to eat something. They knew he'd been out there in the heat of the day. Probably his blood sugar was going to drop. And you got to get something to eat, Lord. You got to get something to eat. And Jesus replied rather cryptically, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. What was he talking about? He'd squirreled away some Little Debbie oatmeal cream pies in his pocket. No, that's not what he meant. He's not talking about food. He's talking about being nourished by his relationship with the Father. Now, as a preacher, I'm keenly interested in the idea of spiritual nourishment. That's one of my primary responsibilities in the congregation. And you hear frequently from people that are dissatisfied with the preaching or with the congregation or with the song service or with the eldership or with the Bible classes or some aspect of the church. Well, you know, I had to go from here over to there. Well, why'd you go? Well, I wasn't being fed. A word about that. I wouldn't suggest that the preaching in every congregation is exactly the same. Just as all men are not created equal, neither are all preachers, neither are all congregations. I understand that. I've sat through some lousy preaching where you sit. I know how that goes. You know, and yeah, that can be frustrating. I'm not unsympathetic to that. But here's something that I have noticed. Two things regarding being fed spiritually. Number one, that 168 hours every week that we talked about that everyone has, if that whole time goes by and you don't spend any of the 168 hours except maybe 1 hour praying, meditating on God's Word, reading and studying and serving others, you are going to be spiritually malnourished. I don't care what happens in this hour. It might be the greatest sermon you've ever heard. It might be the most meaningful time of communion. The prayers might be wonderful. The scripture readings might be the ones that you would have picked. That 1 hour is not going to get you through the rest of the week. Imagine it with physical food that you ate one time a week and you would expect that to get you through the rest of the week, would it? No. Neither does it spiritually. Here's the other thing about that. Just because someone says they weren't spiritually fed does not mean they weren't spiritually fed. What that usually means is I didn't hear preached about what I wanted to hear preached about. Or the preacher got up and said something I didn't like. Or, you know, I wanted to hear this and he said that. I can promise you, if there are some of you that wandered in here today and it's been months since you've been to church, you are probably annoyed right now. Now, the one time I show up, they talk about church attendance. Well, touche, okay? I didn't know you were going to be here today. I was here to yell at the regulars, okay? It's just like when they pass the plate. If you're not here, you don't have to put something in. That's no big deal. We're not going to come to your house and shake you down for money. The point is, maybe you've heard something that was a little bit jarring. Good. You know, that's really the way that it is. When I started as a young preacher, I had an old guy that pulled me aside and said, "Son, listen to me. This is your responsibility as a preacher." I said, "What is it?" He said, "To comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable." That's not bad, okay? If you're afflicted, we want to comfort you. If you're comfortable, we need to afflict you. Okay, and if you're someone that church rolls around and you may be here and may not be here, I'm telling you, my friend, you need to be here. And here's why. If you have an appointment, a meeting with the Lord as a regular part of your week, if you begin the week with this, there's something that's going to happen that is going to have cumulative positive effects. Whether you think you're getting fed or not, you're getting fed. You know why? For the Word of God is living and active. And it goes to work on us whether we recognize it or not. It doesn't matter how good or how bad the preaching is. The power is in the Word. The power's always been in the Word. And if you think you can skip this appointment and not suffer adverse effects, you're simply mistaken. Decades ago, the publication, the British Weekly, put this provocative letter out from one of its readers. It said, "Dear Sir, it seems that ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a lot of time preparing them. I've been attending church quite regularly for 30 years, and I probably heard 3,000 sermons. To my consternation, I have discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else." And letters to the editor came in. They argued pro and con, tastes great, less filling, the whole thing. And finally, the argument back and forth was ended by this letter. It read, "Dear Sir, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, most of them my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered that I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death a long time ago." Friends, that's the way church is. You know, some weeks something happens and you're just thrilled to your bones about what took place. Some weeks it's like, you know. Every week you're taking something away, whether you realize it or not. There's a wonderful story that was written by Philip High about a little town in France, a little village called La Chambon. And he wanted to learn what made the people of La Chambon a little bit different than the rest of the people in France during the harrowing days of World War II. You remember what happened when Hitler and the Nazis brought their blitzkrieg in. France folded like a house of cards. It didn't stand up very long. And a lot of the people collaborated with the Nazis, and they did the bidding of the Nazis, and they served the Nazis in every way. But not the people of La Chambon. This little village resisted the Nazis with everything that they had. And that was evidenced by the fact that most of the Jews that lived in La Chambon were saved from the concentration camps and the ovens. The French that lived in La Chambon hid the Jews among them, and they protected them, and they fed them, and they made sure that they were cared for. And High wanted to know why. He said, "What was different about these people than people in other villages and towns in France?" And he went there, and he interviewed the people, person after person after person. And this was his conclusion. He said, "This doesn't make any sense. These people are not heroic. They're not particularly intellectually brilliant. They seem just like everybody else." But he noticed one thing that the people in that town had that a lot of people in other towns did not have. Most everybody in La Chambon went to a little church there every Sunday. They went here. And they listened to the sermons of their minister, a man that they knew by the name of Pastor Troche. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, This little man shared with them lessons from God's Word. And then when the Nazis showed up, no one had to make any speeches. No one had to organize any official resistance. They just knew what to do. You know why? Because they had taken the Word of God and they had hidden it in their hearts. And when it came time to do something, they did it. Here's the takeaway. There are going to be some weeks that are absolutely mountaintop experiences in this congregation. There are going to be some weeks where you're thinking, I dragged myself out of bed for that. You dragged yourself out of bed for God. Not for the elders, not for the preachers, not for anyone else. For God. Do you really think God can't hold up His end of the bargain and make sure that you're spiritually fed? Friends, He'll do it. He'll do it every time. Why is church attendance important? Because God's important. And that's just one among many ways that we show that God is important to our families, to our friends, and to our world. Maybe you came in today and, in all honesty, God hasn't been that important to you. You believe in Him, but He really is kind of way down on the totem pole of priorities. Isn't it time to change that? Isn't it time to do something about it? Maybe you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel. You've never been baptized into Christ. You've thought about it. You've considered it, but you know, well, one of these days I'm going to get around to that. When? When is one of these days going to happen? Why couldn't one of these days be today? This day. And you stand up and you make a statement and you tell the world, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you become a Christian or a Christ follower. Call it what you will. We need to follow the Lord and we need to start following Him right now. If His invitation is calling for you to do just that, we invite you to make that known. Won't you come as we stand and sing together?